Stand, if you will, the book of Matthew. We're looking at chapter number 24. The book of Matthew, chapter number 24. I'm interested in one verse this morning, just one verse. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, verse number 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." My thought this morning, love waxed cold. Let's pray. Father, help us now, I pray. Hide us behind the cross. Give us strength. Lord, help us make the words come easy. Lord, above that which we've studied in our experience, God, I pray you'd preach us and help your people today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. You don't hear the term waxed much anymore, but it's a term. It's actually a verb. Wax is a noun. It comes off a candle or whatever. But when you say wax, it's a verb. It's an action that's doing something. And the Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Shall wax cold. Now, I'm going to give you my punchline first, and then you'll have a better idea of what I'm talking about. Let's say that your wife fixes you some chicken noodle soup, and it's so hot that you absolutely can't eat it. Well, usually, if you're like me, I'm not going to sit and wait for it to cool, so I'll blow on it. I'll go to blowing it by the spoonful, attempting to cool it down. But let's say the phone rings, and the next thing you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes has passed, and I come back to my soup on the table, and it's got a film over the top of it. How many would like to eat that? When it gets that little greasy film over the top of it, that soup has waxed cold. Didn't happen all at one time. It was a slow process. It went through a process of being hot. And then it went through a process of being warm. And then it went down to the point of being cool. And then eventually it got cold. And that little layer of grease, that little layer of wax forms over the top of it. I hate going into buffets late in the afternoon when that little crust is formed over all the stuff it's setting out. And occasionally you'll watch the servers go through and they'll rake that crust off and stir it into whatever it is, trying to hide it. Some of the worst food you'll ever get is between dinner and supper on an all-day buffet. You know, when it's not time to put out the hot supper food, but they've got all the leftovers from dinner, but it's gotten cold, and it's got that waxed over look about it. Well, the Bible says that in the last days that's going to happen. Now let me very quickly insert that the book of Matthew chapter number 24 is probably not where we're living. The book of Matthew chapter number 24 is probably... We are on the way there, but chances are this is talking much more about the tribulation and some other things that are going to fall upon the earth. But as I've often said, I don't believe it's going to be a bright sunshiny day and turn off pitch black dark all of a sudden. I believe the sun's going to set slowly and we're going to see the gradual ushering in of a darkest time that the earth has ever known. And I believe we're there. And if you don't believe that, just look at our own selves and look at our own souls and look at our own situations and you'll see that indeed most of us have waxed cold. The Bible says, let's look at the reasons. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity shall abound. I'd say here in this passage, iniquity shall abound. I'd say it this way. The cause is because of great carnality. Carnality. The word carnal, carnality, it means of the flesh. And so the flesh begins to take over. And the flesh begins to do what it wants and satisfy itself. And as a result of that, the love of many begins to wax cold. Now, I want you to understand this is probably not talking about, just lost people. The Scripture here teaches that if you look at the word for this, that there's, we'll look at it coming up in a moment, but there's a word here that would indicate that maybe these people know God that are waxing cold. And that's the application I'm going to make this morning anyway. And I begin to study the word iniquity. What is iniquity? What does iniquity mean? I've never really studied it. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity means the transgression of law. But it means even more than that. As you begin to go back and dig through the words from where it comes, the word iniquity has with it the idea, or carries with it the idea of parceling out a piece of land, or parceling out food, or parceling out lands to graze with. In other words, to give out a portion. And so when you transgress that, it means, carries with the idea, to iniquity is to take someone else's portion. To take somebody else's portion. Not your portion, but to take somebody else's portion. Do you remember the story that Nathan came before King David with? King David has got not a dirty little sin, but a dirty big sin. But he thinks he's got it concealed. He's committed murder in order to conceal it. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. Multiple murders, because more than one died when they advanced that wall and when the men were killed. But anyway, he gets her husband killed in his service. By the way, he carried his own death sentence back to the captain. And so the wife mourns. She comes to live with David. All of a sudden, she turns up pregnant, and she has a baby. And everybody's thinking, that was pretty quick. But nobody said anything. And David said, I believe we've made it. I believe we've covered our sin. But the Bible said in the verse 1 of 2 Samuel 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This is an illustration of one of the pets, probably one of the illustration of one of the closest pets you'll find in Scripture. I mean, this little lamb apparently ate from the table. This lamb was close to this man. So it was like a daughter to him. And then verse 4 says, there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and dressed it and fed it to a stranger. How does that make you feel? Well, I can tell you how it made David feel. David was outraged. I'm satisfied he knew what it was to have a lamb that was special to him. Maybe it was special because he'd had to break its leg because it kept wandering off. And sometimes they would take the rod and break their leg. They would splint it, wrap it up, and then he'd carry it around his neck. But after you rode around the neck of the shepherd for so long, once your leg was better, he'd put it down and that thing is under your feet all the time. It wasn't ever straying no more. It done got too used to being around the neck of the shepherd. It wanted just as close to the shepherd as it could possibly get. Maybe that's the situation like this was. But the rich man who had plenty stole the poor man's lamb and took his portion and killed it and fed it to a stranger. That's a picture of iniquity. To take someone's portion. But there's also another picture of iniquity. It comes through the idea, if you went to the doctor and you got a prescription, and the prescription says, this is really strong medicine. This is a whatever you want to say. It's a painkiller. It's something that you can get addicted to. You got to really be careful here. And the regulation, the rules do not exceed 3 tablets a day. Do not take more than 3 tablets a day of this medicine. And the idea behind this is that when someone, it's a regulation as in regulating medicine, and someone gets that medicine to make them better, but they disregard the rules, they disregard the regulations, and they begin to take them like popcorn. And the next thing you know, they've got a worse problem than they were treated for. They have an addiction or worse, or they do something that, that's even more complicated, and it ends up causing great harm and danger. Well, do you know that the word drugs or the idea of overdosing, deliberately overdosing, is in the Bible? The word drugs is not in there as such, but the thought is. The word that we get our word pharmacy from is a root word behind the word sorcery and magic, and it's found 4 times in the New Testament. It's found once, I believe it's in Colossians, and 3 times in the book of the Revelation. Let me read you one of those verses. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers." I don't think we'd do any harm to expound that word sorcerers, because in those days, the spells and the trances and the other things that they seemingly put people into were drug-induced. And they would put something in a potion, they would put something, and they could control you. And they could make you crazy, and they could make you do all kinds of things. And they were using drugs to do it. Well, the Bible said this last day would be full of sorcerers. And the word there is the same word we get our word pharmacy from. And idolaters and liars, look at what it says. "Whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the idea here, think about this with me. Think about a grade school. Think about an elementary school. Think about a fence with a bunch of elementary kids playing. Think about a dude in a long black trench coat easing up to the fence and saying, "Come over here, son," to about an 8-year-old boy, and saying, "I've got some candy for you. Come take this candy." And the child takes it, and the child ingests it, and the child goes out of his mind on his first cocaine high. And then the guy's back each day and gives him another free one and another free one. But before long, then he starts wanting his lunch money. And then the next thing you know, the price continues to go up. And the next thing you know, the child's stealing change off his mom and daddy's dresser. And the next thing you know, stealing stuff out of the house. And the next thing you know, you got an elementary age kid who is hooked on illegal drugs, on narcotics. Let me ask you a question. What would you do to that fella if that was your child? How do you feel about that? Is a bullet good enough? That's too quick. A bullet's too quick. I agree. I mean, it's too quick. It's too good for him. Shooting them's too good for him. But that is exactly a word picture that's painted when you begin to study the word iniquity. Someone who would deliberately overdose someone else. I know of a situation, can't prove it. Young lady, beautiful young lady, gorgeous young lady. Her and her husband were known to be into drugs. The amazing part of it is he was a known drug dealer. Probably knew as much about drugs as anybody around. And somehow or another, his wife comes up and overdoses intravenously with a needle. Blows her mind, and as far as I know, she's still in a rest home. Still in a rest home, and has been there since she was in her early 20s. Most people believe that her husband overdosed her on purpose because he had found somebody else and he wanted her out of the way. And the proof's in the pudding because he put her in the rest home and he went on and did his thing. And they tell me that he never sees her, never goes, and she sits there in a vegetative state and somebody changes her diaper several times a day. I'm talking about a beautiful young lady. What would you do to that fella if that was your daughter? How would you feel about that? Well, understand, when I'm talking about iniquity, I'm talking about some pictures, some things. When you go back and study the words that bring the word iniquity to us, it has the idea of to take someone's portion, like taking this lamb, or to give someone poison, like to deliberately overdose them. Well, that great carnality, iniquity shall abound. Now look what it says. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. Look at that phrase, the love of many. Now, there's a number of words for the word love. There are a number of phrases. Most of what you and I know anything about would not even, it's not even called love by the Bible. It's translated rather lust. Concupiscence, lust. What's known today as love, the Bible don't even call love. There are several words that are used as background words, but there's some that don't appear in the Bible, and nowhere are they ever translated love, but they're translated lust, I think, to distinguish. But there are some different varying words, and I'm not going to go into a big Greek lesson, but most of you know that there are multiple words that can be used in different senses. But the word here that's used, the love of many, it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13, where the Bible says charity suffereth long. Every time I go to a wedding and I hear the word love is this and love is that, they change the translation and they translate charity into love, I think it weakens it. I think it weakens it bad. Because I love pizza. You know? And I love, you know, I love ice cream. And I'd love to shoot that fella that gave a little boy dope. Huh? And I'd like to shoot the fella that gave the lamb, took somebody else's lamb. I'd love to shoot him. But those kind of loves ain't the kind of love it's talking about. The kind of love that this is talking about, it's a charitable love. It's a benevolent love. Listen to this. This is something that it's almost strange. It's almost unheard of to us as human beings. It's why it's called a God love. It is a love that is one way. It is a love that is going one direction only. I choose to love you, period. It's not that I choose to love you as long as you love me. Nope. What if? Hey, what if your wife's in an accident? And what if her neck is broke? And what if she can never love you physically? What if she can never love you even, you know, by cooking your meal? What if you end up the rest of your life having to do everything for her and she can do absolutely nothing for you? That's what the love in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, charity. It is an agape love. It is a one-way love. And it says, hey, I decide to love you, period. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to keep on loving you. And it don't matter if you love me back or not. I'm going to love you. Well, God's people are the only ones that truly have that opportunity to love in that capacity. And that's why I said this. I believe this is applicable to believers here, because we have that capacity. Hey, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I don't have the capacity to love drunks and to love dope heads and to love these people. I don't have that capacity. Them people can't do anything for me. They can't help me. Why would I love them? Because He loves them. And I love them because He first loved me. When I was just like that, He loved me, and therefore I know He loves them. And so if He loves them and He loves me, then I need to love them. Well, the Bible says that because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many, look at the word many. The idea means there, not just a few. Matter of fact, if you study the word many right there, it actually in several places indicates the majority. In other words, there's coming a time, and we may already have found it, that the love of the majority is going to wax cold. That the one-way love, that the love that does not require anything in return, has had it. The days of people loving their church and choosing to love their church through thick and thin, they're gone. I'll love the church as long as church loves me. I'll do for the church as long as church does for me. I'll give to the church as long as the church gives to me. But the day that church quits giving to me, I'm quitting giving to that church. That's not the type of love that the Lord says He has for us. I've often said this. Somebody said to me, well, the preacher made me mad. And I quit church. And I said, that ain't the preacher's church you quit. Well, he acts like it is. Well, did God do you wrong? Well, no, God ain't done me wrong. Well, how come you quit church altogether? There's a bunch of churches. And if God ain't done you wrong, why are you taking it out on Him? You might not be able to get along with the preacher, but why are you going to take it out on God? If God ain't done you wrong, why would you do that? I fear sometimes that people serve God because they're serving the preacher. Or they serve God because of, you know, because it's good for them and they're getting something back. But I'm talking about serving God when you don't expect nothing in return. And I'm talking about serving others when you don't expect a thing in return. The Bible says that that day, that benevolence, that giving without asking anything in return, sacrificing oneself. You don't hear a lot of messages on that anymore. It's mostly about how I can prosper and how I can do better and how I can live fulfilled. We hear very little preaching on the sacrificial Christian life. And yet that's what this passage would carry with it. That people are losing that love. Well, look at the last part. The Bible says, iniquity shall abound, the love of many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So let me give my 3 points. There's the great carnality, iniquity shall abound. There's the godly care, the love of many. And then finally, there's the gradual coldness, the Bible says, shall wax cold. And I'm finished. The word wax cold here has the idea to blow. But it doesn't mean, it's not the word that we use to talk about pneumatic, a pneumatic tire, a pneumatic hose. You guys that work on equipment, you use pneumatic tools all the time. Pneumatics has the idea of high pressure air. That's a high pressure air term. It's not that. Ladies, you use another one all the time. You don't even realize it. There's another word that has the same idea. That means to blow. But it's a very subtle thing. And it's where we get our English word aerosol. Like spraying aerosol in the bathroom. It don't come out at 170 mile an hour and blow the toilet paper off a roll. It's a very gradual, very gentle little aerosol. But you know, neither one of those is used for this word here. The love of many wax cold. It has the idea of blowing soup, or like Grandpa used to do, sausage coffee. He'd boil that stuff till the spoon would stand up in it. And I don't know why he'd boil it so long, and then he'd take it and pour it in a saucer, and he'd sup it, and he'd blow it. Why wouldn't he blow it hard? Because he'd blow it off the saucer. Blow hot coffee all over you. You just blowed it enough to cool it, to get that evaporational cooling. That's the type of what I'm talking about. A slow cooling. It's not real heavy, but just a slow, continual blowing. My grandkids, they think everything's hot now. You give them food, they think it's hot. We've told them, now, be careful, it's hot. So now Papa's got to blow everything. Blow it, Papa. No matter what they're eating, you know, it don't matter what. Blow it, Papa. So I got to blow it. Okay. It's okay. It don't matter if it come out of the refrigerator. Papa still got to blow it. You know, give it to him. Blow it off. But bear with me. Think about a cooling that comes from blowing. But let me tell you this. What's interesting? The word used for blow here is the same word that's used for the breath that gives us life. The same idea of the breath that causes us to be a living soul. That's the root word that the word here is used. And you say, the word breath ain't in there. Yeah, it is. Waxing cold means to blow. It means to cool it by blowing. But the bottom line is, what's happening is that we are blowing the life out of it. Blowing the heat out of it. And like that bowl of chicken noodle soup, it begins to get that film over it. And sadly, most of us have that old cold film over our lives. Years ago, they talked about how to boil a bullfrog. You ever had a recipe how to boil a bullfrog? Alive? Without a lid? Y'all don't believe it can be done, do you? Can. You take a full-grown bullfrog, full-size live bullfrog, healthy bullfrog, plop him down in a thing of cold water, just plop him down in it, have it sitting on a stove and turn the stove on low. And because a frog is cold-blooded, as the water begins to warm, his body temperature begins to warm, and he don't even notice it's getting warm. And the warmer it gets, really, the more comfortable he gets. Matter of fact, as those bubbles begin to form around the bottom of the pot, he kind of began to less stretch out. You know, hey, it's feeling pretty good. But because his body temperature is matching the water temperature, because he's cold-blooded, that thing will break into a boil and you can boil him alive. And he'll never try to get out because he didn't see it coming. Did you know the opposite is true? Did you know you can freeze a bullfrog in solid water? Just the reverse process. Put him in warm water and he'll like it. And take that warm water and stick it in the freezer. And as the temperature drops, rather than move around and try to stay warm, he'll actually begin to kind of draw up to stay warm. The next thing you know, there'll be a little layer of ice crust over the top, and he can't get out by that point. And over time, that ice will begin to form its way down, and you can freeze that bullfrog alive. That's where the church is. That's where God's people are. We're being frozen alive. Say, preacher, what's the cure? Well, let me give you this, then we'll end. I had a neighbor he was a mountaineer, and he used to eat everything. If it didn't eat him, he'd eat it. Went over one day, he had rattlesnake meat. Went over one day, and he had a mud turtle big as a 5-gallon bucket, a 5-gallon wash tub. Its head was cut off laying there in the yard, and I got a stick, and that turtle bit that stick, and I picked its head up, and there wasn't no turtle with it. It was just the head. And he skinned that thing out, stunk. Woo! Scalded that thing, skinned it out, and eat it. I held its heart in my hand, and it was still a beating. Been dead 3 days, and the heart was still a beating. Whew! I went over there one day, and there's a big old pan sitting there, and it had carrots and had carrots and onions and potatoes in it. And he said, "Son, you like bear meat?" I said, "I don't know. I ain't never tried none." He said, "Well, get you a slug of that." Well, not to be outdone, I got me a big old plug of that real dark meat, popped it in my mouth, chewed on it a minute, and it was only then that I realized that bear meat was cold. It wasn't just cold, it was real cold. It'd been sitting out probably for hours. And folks, there was a taller. You know what taller is? Taller on the roof of my mouth. I wanted to take my fingernails and scrape the roof of my mouth is what I wanted to do. That stuff wouldn't come out. It was caked to the roof of my mouth. That was the nastiest thing. Now, I like hot bear meat if it's hot. Cooked. Hot bear meat. But listen to me. Don't ever let anybody trick you into eating any cold, because it'll be a week to get that off the roof of your mouth. It's the awfulest, nastiest thing it's ever been. What it was, that bear meat had waxed cold. Preacher, what's the cure? Well, I think the cure for waxing cold is about like cutting firewood. I've been thinking, the boys been wanting to start a firewood business and make them some money for school, and I was thinking about firewood. Do you realize that firewood warms you when you cut it down? Firewood warms you when you split it up. Firewood warms it when you stack it up. Firewood warms you when you carry it in, and firewood warms you when you burn it. You get warm 5 times from firewood. May I say, that's the way the gospel is. The gospel warms you when you read it. It warms you when you study it. It warms you when you hear it. It warms you when you live it. And praise God, it warms you when you share it. And if you have waxed cold, and there's just a kind of an icky film over your spiritual life, read it. Study it. Hear it. Do it. Live it. Share it. God help us. There's never been a time that iniquity is any worse, I'm satisfied, is in our face, at least in American history, as it is right now. And there's no end in sight. But there's a decision that everybody here has got to make. Do I stay in the pot and wait for it to freeze over? And am I going to be satisfied of eating day-old chicken soup? Am I going to be satisfied in eating day-old bear meat? Taller sticks to the roof of your mouth? Or am I personally going to do all I can to get back to the warming of my soul?